Our scripture text this morning is from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, which is on page 840 in your pew Bible. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him one out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It's good to be with you. Good flight out yesterday. I had a man seated next to me from Georgia named Chris. He had an N95 mask on the whole way. All I could tell was he was Asian. We never got any further. We had a great time talking. He went to Cornell University, and 8 years ago he came out here to work for Microsoft. And I told him where the church was at exit 15, and he said, "Well, that's where I go to Costco." So I says, "Well, you just go down another two lights and turn to the left and pass the lumber yard and you'll be there." So he's going to check us out so you can pray for Chris, and maybe he will join us one day. But it was a great time flying out and meeting him, and I must be looking very old. He offered to get my bag down. You know, there's just the signs of the times that things are passing by. I don't know. It was just seemed I'm always the one the rescuing the perishing, and I think that he thought that was his duty too. So, well, we're here in Mark's gospel, and we've had an event just narrated last week and then this week. Now, there are four of these events. So you're going to see them here, 1, 2, 3, 4, and they're all intended by Mark to manifest the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're here doing. They're to fill out for us the whole idea from verse 1 that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we are those people who need to be growing in our understanding, maturing in our understanding of who this Jesus is, so that our faith grows as we get to know him better. So you come to this passage of Scripture, and it Mark's intention kind of reminds me of a Suzuki automobile commercial from about 30 years ago. I don't even know if you could buy a Suzuki automobile anywhere here locally new, but at the time in Montgomery, Alabama, they had a dealership. And it was a snappy little television ad in which they showed you the virtues of this Suzuki automobile. And when they finished displaying its finery, the man said in the most simple terms, "When you get it, you get it." And I thought to myself, that's good. I like that. I'll be using that for a long time. That's exactly what Mark's doing here. He's telling you all about Jesus. And when the light bulb goes on and you get it, the intention is that you will put your faith in Christ and get from him all the salvation that he is offering to us through himself. Years ago, in I think it's Baltimore, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, who for years was the pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, his wife Jane was teaching a young women's Bible study at Johns Hopkins University, and she was teaching through the Gospel of John. And they had gone along for about 3 chapters, and one evening, one of the young women there in the small group Bible study just looked up, and she said, Oh, I understand now. What John's trying to tell us is Jesus is God. And she got it. This is what Mark's doing. He's giving you all of this information about the majesty of God. There is no other like Jesus. He shares his majesty with no one else. Look at this. We saw in the last week that I was here, Jesus' majesty in calming this violent storm. Here was a storm that terrorized the professional fishermen, Peter, James, and John. These men were no match. Their boat, which was designed for that lake, was no match for that storm. And they woke Jesus up, and with the language of rebuke, he calmed the winds and he stilled the waves. The majesty. Here you have a man. We're told no man could bind this man. Jesus comes and he deals with this man, and at the end we see he's clothed and in his right mind. No one could do this, but Jesus has done this. And in this we're to see his surpassing majesty. Then you see the situation, as it were, escalates. You've got a woman who has had an issue of blood for 12 years, and this language comes up again, and no doctor could heal her. She only got worse, and she just said, "If I just touch the hem of his robe, I'll be well." And she was healed. And then you come, and we have this girl, age 12, She's got her whole life in front of her, and she's died. And Jesus says to her father, Jairus, only believe. And he goes in, takes the little girl by the hand, and raises her from the dead. These four events are there to build one upon the other, to help you to see the majesty of God. That's what they're there for. Now, I got examined by your presbytery just a few weeks back in Walla Walla. So Tom and I rode down and back from Walla Walla, and they asked me to stand in front of the presbytery in this elegant older church building there, and the man who was conducting the examination, he went back and forth and explained that I was ordained and I'd been a minister since 1981. And then he said, now, are there any questions from the floor? And somebody says, what are we doing this for? And so that was the end of my exam. And it was just like that. And this younger pastor got up and said, do you have any words with your your age and all of this for us younger pastors? And I gave him a lesson. I said, faith. I closed my mouth. And the young guy says, what? I said, faith. That's it. What do these younger ministers need? They're going to lead a church. They need? Faith. All right. What do you need?
Faith.
All right. That's the goal here. You see the majesty and you embrace Jesus Christ in faith. That's what Mark is working here to accomplish. Now, it said in the beginning of chapter 4, when this crossing of the sea was to begin, he said, let's go over to the other side. That's Jesus' plan. Jesus has a plan to go to one person. It's very similar in the story in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, where Jesus is going to the well and the woman at the well. He had to go through Samaria. Well, you get the idea that this is something very intentional with Jesus, and Jesus is going to connect with this man possessed by this demon. Now, look in the first place at this in chapter 5, and you see that legion is no run-of-the-mill, unclean spirit or demon. Now, we need to understand that this is not in Israel's proper land. This is in an area on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It is called Decapolis. 10 cities. These are all basically pagan cities. There are certainly Jews that live amongst these pagans, but you're basically understanding these are non-Jews. And you can see that because they're keeping pigs. Jews would not be keeping pigs. And here is this man, and this man is possessed by this demon who goes by the name of Legion. Jesus gets out of the boat, we're told here, and immediately this man with this comes from the tombs to meet him. This is Jesus' intention, that this kind of a basic showdown would occur. Now, it is not in your way of understanding this, you shouldn't just think of this as a small-scale event. This event that's taking place here is supposed to represent to us cosmic dimensions. What's happening here is that the eternal Son of God, who has come to destroy the works of the devil, is now having a face-off with one of the devil's arch evil spirits, unclean spirits. It's a picture of something greater that is going to be taking place at the end of the age. But he comes and he meets this demon and this man, and this demon has taken over the core of this person's personality. This person is there, but barely. The demon is displaced. What was his nature? Now, for you that are here in the Christian school or in school in general, if I've got a nice big glass beaker from a science lab, make it a couple inches across and about 12 inches high, and I want to get the air out of the beaker, how do you do it? How do you get the air out of such a test tube? And the way you do it is you pour water in. If you pour the water in, the air is displaced and comes out. That's what the demon had done. It had displaced this man's ordinary personality. It wants to destroy him and through him to terrorize. You see how this man was a terror to the people around him. So one Scottish Presbyterian minister, who Scottish Presbyterian ministers always have very vivid imaginations, by the way, and he said, yeah, parents, what they would do if their kids got out of line, they would say, you know, if you don't behave, I'm going to send you up to spend the night with old Legion. And I thought, well, I'm not too sure that anything like that would take place, but he liked to think that way. He was a boogeyman, this guy. He had become a terror. People in the environment were totally frightened. Look at him. He is, as it were, a dead man walking. Can you see that? Four times it tells us that he makes his way through the tombs. This is a sad lot. He's living in isolation. This is not, you remember what it said at the very beginning of the scripture? It's not good for the man to be alone. You see him, he's living in these unclean conditions. He's naked. Do you understand that that's a symbol of absolute rebellion against God? This man is running around naked. He's possessed with a strength that's far beyond human capacity. He's a living terror. Years ago, when I was in the city of Milledgeville at the Covenant Presbyterian Church there, Dennis worked at Central State Hospital, and I'd go out and go up on the Allen Building 3 East, where he was the coordinator for that part of the Central State. And on one end, he had those people that were violently psychotic. And so I came up this one particular day at lunchtime, and he said, come here, I want you to go down to the day room with me. So we went down to this very large room, concrete block walls, concrete floor, and in the corner you could see these giant holes that were in the wall and a couple of them up in the ceiling. This had held an old school television. You remember the ones that used to be about that deep? So big, it was meant for everybody in the room to see. It probably weighed 75, 80 pounds. It was in a steel mesh cage that was bolted to the wall and to the ceiling, and the television was up there in such a way that the psychotic people couldn't mess with it. Dennis said that one of the men got really upset the previous week, that he'd walked up and grabbed this cage with the television and in one move jerked the whole thing off the wall and launched it all the way across the room, and it hit the wall before it hit the floor. Now you begin to get the sense whatever was going on in that psychotic person's personality, the strength that he was exhibiting was not the strength that this man normally possessed. That's kind of what you're seeing here. This legion is no ordinary unclean spirit. This has been constant, day and night, screaming in the mountains, gashing himself with stones. The confrontation comes, and he comes to Jesus, and he is going to confront Jesus. So he comes up with the language of confrontation: Jesus, Son of the Most High God. The idea is to use the person's most precise name in order to gain mastery over that person. It's still done. You think voodoo dolls are kind of the stuff of legends or the stuff of myths, but in Haiti, they're in Africa, they're the stuff of reality. And people are named by these dolls and tormented by these witch doctors. And you have no idea the terror and the torment that this causes people as these spells and things are cast upon them. Now, the first time I went to Haiti, we went from the airport through Port-au-Prince to the south of Haiti. There's a section that sticks out like my finger, and we're at the bottom end down here in a place called Kais. And I went to bed that night. It was Saturday night. I was to preach the next morning, and off in the distance you heard all night long. And I got up the next morning. I says, "Donnie, what in the world was that all about?" He says, "Those were the voodoo doctors. They're talking with one another out through the darkness." The next time we went down, we decided to get lunch on the beach. And so we took the SUV and we're going down, and all of a sudden on the side of the beach there's this extremely gaudy looking building. And I said, "Donnie, what's that?" He says, "That's the witch doctor. That's his place." The last time, I think it's the last time I was down there, I was all the way at the north of Haiti, and this is a fair-sized city. And you would drive through the city and you would see flagpoles, traditional flagpoles, and they had pennants on them. Some of these flagpoles had one pennant, some had two. Every once in a while you would see one that had three. And I said, "Donnie, what are those flagpoles with the pennants?" He says, "Oh, those are all the witch doctors." He said, "The ones that have only got one flag, they're junior witch doctors. The guys that have got three pennants, they're the ones that are really successful. They're the ones that make the big bucks. They're the ones the people depend on to get at other people through their spells. This is all a part of the cultures that we're not familiar with. It's everywhere. In other parts of the world where these kinds of evil and unclean spirits exist. Now, Jesus has this confrontation. Legion comes to him. He seeks to bring some level of control, but Jesus is turning the tables on him to such an extent in verse 7 that the demon knows that he could be tormented by Jesus. And Jesus is saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. What is your name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." So you see that Jesus turns this whole episode of power against this unusually powerful unclean spirit. You remember what we sang 2 weeks ago? Anybody remember? "A mighty fortress." And you remember how it goes? "One little word shall fell him." Remember that? That's what we're talking about here. Where did Martin Luther get this idea for that hymn? Well, it's from a passage just like this. Jesus speaks, and this is what has happened. This demon is now leaving this man. All through Haiti, you see people who have been delivered from voodoo. Some of these people that were voodoo doctors have become members of the local church. The power of Christ is continuing to confront situations that are mirroring this particular event, even to our day, and it'll be that way until the end of the world. Faith. Do you have faith that Jesus can deliver people that you know whose lives are distorted to their very core? You see it all around us. You can't attribute it to demons, but you don't know what to attribute it to. All you know is that the problems that these people have are way beyond the mastery of any human psychologist, psychiatrist, professional. And yet these people come to faith in Christ and are made whole. Look what it says here about, secondly, Jesus makes this man whole. Now, there's a problem with this for us. There's a problem with you thinking this man was made whole. There's a problem for me. Here's the problem. None of us know what it means to be whole. Only you know what you think is normal. And you call normal being whole. And yet this world is a world with devils filled. We are surrounded with people with ideologies that we're bombarded with that are molding us and shaping us beyond our ability to really No. And the problems are because of the remainder of sin that's in us, we all would have very different and distorted ideas of what wholeness would be like. Now, we might not like to think of ourselves that way. After all, we're Reformed. You know, we're the people that are supposed to be having the great theology, and we do. But only Jesus, the second Adam, who has come to earth, who knows no sin, knows what it means to restore a person completely. He is the own source of his own information of what wholeness means in a human life. And so it is this Jesus who comes to this man and begins to uniquely deal with him in the most profound way. Notice that this man's description here is the people came to him. They said that he was now sitting down. In the past, he was running helter-skelter. Notice that he is clothed. He is no longer naked. Notice that he is here in his right mind. This man's personal or depth of personality has both been cleansed and restored, but not merely cleansed and restored to a general sense, but cleansed and restored by Jesus in a way that is profound and possibly beyond even our ability to comprehend how completely this man was restored. His integrity has been returned to him. His dignity has been renewed. He is a man that is now characterized by a sense of thankfulness and devotion. There is an obedience in this man and the desire to be with Jesus. It's something very, very different, and all because Jesus made this man whole. What does it mean for us to become Christians? It says, he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians 1:6. And so what Jesus is doing in us, in justifying us, in declaring us righteous, giving us the Holy Spirit, regenerating us, sanctifying us, he is taking us from one degree of glory to another. This happened, in a sense, to this man almost all at once. This man was made into a new person. If any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old things have passed away, and new things have come. He delivered him from the domain of darkness. He transferred him into the kingdom of his own beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins through his blood. This is what Jesus has done to this man. No man could bind him. No man could bind him. Jesus made him whole. The Spirit comes into us to accomplish in us everything that Jesus came to accomplish for us. And this is what takes place here, almost in an instant, with this man. The third thing we want to see is the majesty of Christ here is temporarily rejected. You see that these people came to Jesus. They observed the demon-possessed man. The people who had been the herdsmen, they're explaining what happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. I don't know why they changed it from the pigs to the swine, but it says here that they're talking about this financial loss. So these citizens here, they come out and they see this man. And this man is in a way that they have never remember seeing him before. He's completely composed. But the citizens found that the financial loss for them was way too much to bear. They also found that they didn't want that kind of power in their midst. Have you ever noticed that when you became a Christian, sometimes people just didn't want you around anymore? You just couldn't. It's not that you didn't fit in. It's people didn't want you there anymore. And they didn't want you there because of the Spirit of Christ that was now involved with you. They didn't want this person of power, and they asked Jesus to depart. Now, just think of it. There's irony here, isn't there? Who's crazy now? I mean, who really is crazy now? This man was crazy, and everybody knew it. And now these people are acting real crazy. They want Jesus to leave. There's a lot of humor in Scripture. The pagans marveled. Well, first of all, Jesus commissions this man. He commissions a new witness. He's a pagan, and he's being sent to a pagan world. This man made new, this man made whole, is told to go and tell great things that Jesus has done for him. The people ask Jesus to leave, and Jesus sends someone to go to them. That's us. You're the one that has been reached. You're the one that's been cleansed. You're the one that lives in this environment. I know you probably haven't got enough of a sense of how rude I can be, but I started this church at Lake Oconee in Georgia. It has five of the finest golf courses anywhere in the southeastern United States. They're all the top name golf course designers from 20 years ago. Those golf courses are there. And all these people were coming from Chicago, Detroit, all across the Northeast, retirees, top executives and their wives, and they were coming to Lake Oconee to begin their retirement. And I would tell them something like this: you know, you've come here to what you think is a retirement paradise. In reality, you've got one foot on the banana peel, and the next step could be not good. And then I said, look at it this way. When my daddy retired as a result of a disabling heart attack, he probably made $14,000 a year. I says, does that sound like your neighbor in the gated golf community who retired from Sears or Ford or Chrysler or what have you? I says, does my dad and my background sound like your neighbor? And they said, no. I said, no, that's right. You are the best witness to reach your community. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's sending this man back to his community. They understand him. Go and tell what great things Jesus has done for you. I mean, you don't have to be a theologian to do this. But you've got people whose hearts are broken. There's been the discovery of cancer. There's been a recent divorce. There's the loss of a child. There's the loss of a parent. There's a loss of employment. There's a loss, and almost all of you people have experienced these losses, and Jesus has seen you through them. Go and tell them what great things Jesus has done for you, that's all. Come and see, one of the disciples said to the doubter. Come and see, come and visit. Yesterday I was on the airplane, here's Chris. Lives right up here in Bellevue. Shops right over here at Costco. What did I do? Come, Chris, come. That's what we need to be doing. Christ is the one who changes, but he sends this man out as his missionary. I said here that The majesty of Jesus is temporarily rejected here. All we need to do is change and go over just a couple of chapters, and Jesus is back in the area of Decapolis again. And when he's there, they brought to him a man in chapter 7 who, he says, was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they brought, these are the same people. These same people that sent Jesus away now bring to him a man who is, if he could do it with one impossible case, he could do it with another impossible case. And they bring this man to Jesus, and you know the story. That Jesus made the man be able to hear and to speak plainly. And when it was all over in verse 37 of chapter 7, they were utterly astonished, saying, he's done all things well. This isn't the Jewish people speaking. These are the pagan people of Decapolis speaking. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Jesus intentionally went across to a particular person. I would encourage you to understand there are probably people that you need to be more intentional with. You need to think, you know, if my wife and I sat down and just made a list of people that think well of us, that are not involved in church or maybe aren't Christians, we just made a list, a short list, 3 or 4 names, and started praying for them, and then went and invited them. Just simply invited them to come here. That's what Jesus' example here to us is. They will learn of the majesty of Christ. And when they understand the majesty of Christ, they'll put their faith in him. That's the promise of Scripture. And this is the call of us. Jesus took his disciples to a pagan land to be confronted by an unclean spirit, to make a disciple, and to send that disciple out into the lost pagan world and to see it bear fruit. And that's what we're being called to do as well. Let's pray. Bless us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we come, as we see these things, and see your majesty, and be overwhelmed by it, with the sense that these are the things that you have empowered us to do, instructed us to do, and look for us to do. Help us to reach our world as you use this pagan to reach his world. For we make our prayer in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Reminded of the words of Paul, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup of the Lord, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We come to receive. God comes to us through Christ to give. We receive when we receive through faith. Faith is the instrument by which we receive the benefits that are a part of the body and the blood of Christ. That his body paid the penalty of our sin, that his blood paid and washed away the guilt of our sin. The body and the blood of the Lord are displayed before us. We receive the benefits of these as a gift when we receive in faith the elements, faith in all that God has promised and all that Jesus has accomplished. As we come, we say to those who may not yet know the Lord that this is the table that is for Christians, but it's also for all Christians. It's not for people just of this church, but any that are a member of a church in good standing. It's for you. Come and commune with us as the people of God. And then we say to the children that have not yet made a public profession of faith, but yet see themselves as already believers, we especially say to them, talk to your parents about this and have them prepare you to meet with the session to be received into the communing membership of the church. So we come to the table as a church family. We don't come individually. We come together, not collectively, but we come as a family. We come as the family of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we pray, as it says here, after giving thanks. So we pray and we give thanks and ask that the Lord would use these elements in the manner he intended. So let's pray. Father, that you would, in fact, assure us in a fresh way that your Son died for our sins and that his blood has cleansed the guilt of our sins, and that in giving us these elements under the symbol of wine and of bread, that you mean to nurture us, to make us strong, strong in faith and strong to serve. So we ask that you would use these things for your purpose and that you would mature and grow our faith. And we pray in Christ Jesus' name always with thanksgiving. Amen. Ask the officers to come forward.